We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to start out at verse 35. The Bible says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and there wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, What make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed and discourned, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked where she was at the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word here today. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to redeem a people unto yourself. Father, there is no salvation in no other name but only in Jesus' name. Father, we are so thankful that we have been showing your Son, Lord, and the grace that you have truly worked and demonstrated in so many hearts. Father, we pray that all would see your Son, Jesus Christ. They would all see him as a resurrected Savior. Father God, we do pray for the souls of all them that have never come to an understanding of this truth. We pray that you would quicken them and bring them unto eternal life, and they would truly be born again, and they would see Christ and live. Father, we pray that you bless our service here today. We pray you bless your word. We pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do his work in every one of our hearts, Lord, and show us our own hearts, Lord, that we may truly have a heart right and renewed before you this day. Father, do your work, Lord. We know it's Christ alone. We are thankful, and we give you glory, and we give you praise. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you have given us to take and to preach and to teach and to bring out these truths, Lord, that we may all see them and hear them. And Father God, we give you glory, we give you praise, we thank you. In your name, Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come into Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 35, we realize that the woman with the blood issue, we realize that that was an interruption, and we were there a couple of weeks ago. But as you look here, he made the necessary time to minister to her. And that's like you and I. We need to make time to minister to the hurting people all around us. People that are definitely very hurt, maybe tragedy, maybe illness, whatever it may be. We need to make time for these people. We need to take our busy schedules and put them aside and go and minister under their needs and be faithful with what God has given us. And truly, as we looked at that woman, we realized he just didn't minister under the aspect of healing of the body, but more importantly, the saving of her own soul. I mean, that's exactly what is so important, is seeing the souls of men changed, to be born again, to come to a trembling soul, a weeping heart that calls out to Jesus, God, to save their wretched soul. I mean, this is the greatest miracle in the world. The Bible is so clear with that. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is the greatest miracle that there is in the world today. We have all these professions of faith, but I'm talking about a genuine, born-again, converted, blood-washed saint of the Most High God. And remember what Jesus also said in John chapter 3, verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We think of George Whitefield and all the times that he would preach to thousands and thousands of people. One of the greatest awakenings that's ever been experienced in this country, for sure. And yet the point of it is that he said, ye must be born again. That was his whole message. Everything he preached was, ye must be born again. And I think the purpose of that was because that's what Jesus said, ye must be born again. Jesus is very clear with the word of God. And so he said there in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh, or whither it goeth, for everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then even in John chapter 3, verse 36, he gives a warning there. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I mean, what a Savior it is, and what an opportunity it is to preach the Word of God, to preach the Gospel, to proclaim Christ from the housetops, because we have been truly born again, we've been renewed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been quickened, we've been made alive, we've been awakened in the holy awakenings. I mean, what an amazing thought that is, to have that kind of a burning intensity in your soul, where you must go and share the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, remember even in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and he's speaking about our Lord, our Savior, but yet as we realize, it's truly speaking to us too, that we may preach what Jesus has already preached. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." I mean, we look around today and we realize what is the greatest miracle man needs? Is it physical healing? Absolutely not. It's Jesus Christ saving their wretched soul and plucking them out of the fire that's going to so easily consume them. It's having those opportunities to share the gospel and say, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what the Lord has did in my life. This is the changes that he has brought about. This is the love that I have for him, that I truly do have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, as we see in the Beatitudes. I have a love for Jesus to proclaim him and make him known to all the ends of the earth, to every venue that God will give me, that they may hear and know that Jesus Christ is the answer that this world so desperately needs. Christ alone, to God be the glory. And we understand that, and we read it in the Scripture. But as you look here, I mean, what a blessing it is today to preach God's gospel. What a blessing it is to be a soul winner and to talk to people about Jesus Christ. The greatest need of man's heart is not physical healing. It is that their soul would be saved, because it's a wretched soul. It's absolutely in rebellion against God. And the Holy Spirit quickens that soul, brings them unto life, shows them Jesus Christ, and they're born again and birthed into the kingdom of God, added into the body of Christ as Christ is our head. I mean, what excitement is that? I mean, that is the only commission that God has given us. Just like we've seen the woman with the blood issue, that wasn't just the aspect of the physical healing. The most important part is that her soul was saved by that faith, and we call it faith alone. And so as you look here, we realize that now Jesus is going to deal with Jairus' daughter. I mean, he's already been en route to this. He's taken time to help another one that was in desperate need, and he had the answers for them. Just like you and I have the answers for people that are hurting all around us. God, give us opportunity to share what Christ has done for us. Lord, let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us open our mouths and boldly proclaim. My goodness, we can boldly proclaim all kinds of things, but when it comes to the gospel, for some reason, we become very ashamed of the gospel. God, we have the answers. You've given it to us. You've called us to be stewards of the gospel, and God, I pray you helps us to use that opportunities that we have in the everyday work course, the Monday through Sunday, not just on Sunday, not just in midweek, but all the days of our life. There are people all around us that need to hear about this Christ. They need to see what God has done in your life, the testimony of grace. I mean, we have to understand that, and we have to make it very loud and very vocal. We don't have to be ashamed. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you one thing. If you are saved here today, God is not ashamed of you. You are his child. He's birthed you into the kingdom. He's bought you with a price. He's paid it with his precious blood. I mean, we must understand these things. So when you get that kind of holy boldness in your heart, it brings you into holy affections, as Edwards would say. The whole aspect of that is that Jesus becomes very real to you. So when you go into your prayer closet, you present yourself to him, and you weep before him, and you talk to him, and you tell him all your concerns, because he careth for you. He says to cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, child of God. You must understand that. That is the power of the gospel. That is what Christ does for each and every one of us. That here we have Jesus coming to hear Jairus' daughter. I mean, we have somebody else that's very sick. This is who he is en route to until he's interrupted by this other woman with the blood issue. The gospel writers, they do not indicate how long this has gone while he's been en route to Jairus' daughter. I mean, he's not worried, am I going to get there too late? Will I not be there? Was she going to die? Am I not going to be able to do anything? Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. That's like you and I. We know exactly what we're supposed to do, but do we do it? Are we doers of the word, not hearers only? Are we out there proclaiming it? Are we out there telling people about Christ? Are we living a life separated under the gospel of God? Are we being faithful with what God has shown us, revealed to us in the Scripture? Are we being faithful with the Scripture reading? Are we being faithful in prayer? Are we being faithful in fellowship? I mean, these are things that God's going to take an account to us one day when we stand before him and give an account of our meager little life upon this earth. But as we look here, if you come into verse 35, the Bible says, which he spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said. I mean, it's very interesting when you look here. Immediately, what did they say? The daughter's dead. I mean, absolutely. I mean, very clear, very to the point. She's dead. You might as well not worry about it anymore. He says, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? I mean, his heart must have sunk when the messengers came and told him, your daughter's dead. It's over with. You might as well leave him alone. It's not going to happen. She's dead. We're already started the funeral. We're going to get moving in that procession, because you remember when somebody died in this time, they got him buried that day. They didn't wait a week or whatever it may be. That day they were buried. That's the way they did it. That's the way we see it all the way through Scripture. But as you look here, I mean, the thought of the message was basically, Jesus, you've been wasting your time helping that other person, and because you wasted your time helping that other person, my daughter has died. Because you cared more for her than you cared for my daughter. I mean, just think of the thinking that's probably going on in the minds. I mean, the hopelessness that's reflected in the question. Maybe it was just sarcasm. Maybe they were upset because Jesus didn't deal with them first. Instead of having to deal with that woman with a blood issue, she could have waited another week. I mean, she's had it for 12 years. You know, I mean, just think of all the mindset and all the thinking that goes on there. And that's what they were saying. I mean, why troubles Father Master any further? I mean, they wrongly assumed that Jesus could do nothing once death had arrived. But you have to remember, God has a perfect timing for everything. It's like you and I, there's a perfect timing for everything. You know, a lot of times we pray and we seek the Lord and we ask Him for this and ask Him for that. And we wonder, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God answer my questions? Why doesn't God do it now? I mean, Lord, I have a plan here. I have an idea. Lord, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. I want you to do it right now, Lord. I don't want to wait. I just want you to do it. The point of it is, who are we to manipulate God? Everything has a perfect timing. Even here, Jairus' daughter has a perfect timing. Because God wants to be glorified in everything. Amen? I mean, we see it all the way through Scripture. I mean, basically they're saying, your involvement now is pointless. She's dead. She's gone. There's nothing you can do. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, we see another reference to that in the raising up of Lazarus. Remember back there in John chapter 11, verse 21, then Martha said unto Jesus, you have to remember Martha and Mary, they loved Jesus. But even they became very discouraged. They said here, Martha said unto Jesus, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I mean, that's a typical human response, is it not? I mean, many times we think of God in such a way. If God would have been here, if God would have intervened, if God wouldn't have allowed this, if God wouldn't have allowed that. I mean, who are we to question God? Who are we to question the sovereignty of God? Who are we to say, God, if you would have done this, I wouldn't be in this situation that I am. But we have to understand that God has a timing for everything. God will be glorified in everything. There's a perfect timing for your life and my life. There's a perfect timing to die. There's a perfect timing to live. I mean, we see that in Ecclesiastes 3. But as you look here, what do we find? Remember John 11:32. I mean, first we see that Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died. And then in 32 it says, then when Mary was come to Jesus and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So we have Martha and Mary both with the same question. But the whole purpose of it is God had His sovereign plan. God had a purpose that He was going to work out. God knew exactly what He was doing. He was not late. He was always right on time, all according to the Father's will. If Jesus is ever late for anything, then He wasn't in the perfect will of the Father. And so when we look here, we realize that God has a purpose. He has a sovereign purpose. And Jesus is going to be there exactly the timing that the Father wanted Him to be there, because Jesus is in absolute submission unto His Father. So when we look at it in that perspective, you and I that are born again, we say, well, praise God. I don't understand why God waits so long, but I trust Him. You know, many times throughout Scripture, He tells us to trust Him. He doesn't tell us to figure Him out and figure out why He does what He does. Who are we to say why God does what He does? We don't understand. We don't have the capability, the capacity to understand why God does what He does. But we know whatever God does is always right. That's what your Bible says, so we believe it. And look what He says here as you come into verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. I mean, boy, you talk about counseling 101. There it is. I mean, knowing Jairus, I mean, he was tempted to doubt. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And Jesus directly addresses his fears. Can you imagine if it was your daughter and you got word that your daughter's dead? And you thought for sure you would be able to get the medicine there or bring somebody there that'd be able to help. And then all of a sudden you get the word, listen, it's too late, they're dead. I mean, all his hope was probably ripped right out of him. But look at the encouragement that Jesus says here, be not afraid, only believe. We have to be very careful with this. I mean, when you look here, this Greek expression, you bring in this aspect where he says here, be not afraid, only believe. I mean, it stops being afraid and keep believing. I mean, that would be a more literal rendering here in the Greek language. But what I want you to see is that Jesus was comforting Jairus. In other words, Jairus had just lost all hope. He had realized, oh my goodness, she's dead. There's really no sense for me to pursue Jesus any longer. It's not going to happen. And Jesus says, listen to me. He tell him, talking to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. That's like you and I when we come into situations in our life, things that are beyond our control, things that we cannot control, they get very fearful of us because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. But Jesus says to me as you look here, be not afraid, only believe. Is everything in the purpose of God? Is everything in the plan of God? Can we really trust Him to that level? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Isn't that what the Bible says? Doesn't it say that the righteous man falls 7 times but he keeps getting up? Why does he keep giving up? Because God never forsakes the righteous. Remember what he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, what an amazing thing that we have those promises that are in the scripture. But as you look here, I mean, Jesus even added to the promise in Luke. We went to the parallel account here in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. It says that when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now I want you to know, that's an amazing thing when you think about that. She shall, future tense, be made whole. I mean, look at the tender compassion of Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ demonstrates a true compassion. Do we really have a compassion like that for others? Do we have a compassion that truly demonstrates the power of God and the gospel in our lives? Do we have a compassion for people when our life is such a chaotic situation, but we will make time for them and those things that are very important to us and very important to the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember the last verse there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, verse 31. He says, he went and preached and teach those things that concern Christ. In other words, I may have a busy life. I might be doing this and doing that, but I want you to know one thing, that there comes an opportunity for me to share the gospel and be a faithful minister of gospel and minister of reconciliation, I will park everything and take that time and pour my life into that person no matter how busy I am or how many things I have to do, because God must be first in my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because that's what our Bibles say. And so what are we going to do? We're going to drop everything and say, this is more important than all the things that I have to do today. This is something that's going to glorify my Lord and my Savior, and I know that every breath I take has been given to me from Him. It isn't any breath do I ever take for my own. It is God that gives me the air to breathe, and it's His air that I breathe. And so when you look here, I mean, He says, she shall be made whole. I mean, just remember, He's reassuring Jairus. I mean, have you ever been in a point where you've been in a situation where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit confirms you and reaffirms to you, it's going to be okay. And all of a sudden, even in your anxiety, your depression maybe you're having all kinds of different fits, maybe anger, maybe rage, maybe jealousy, or whatever all those feelings that seem to come out of the flesh very quickly when we encounter a situation, but all of a sudden you realize, listen to me, the Holy Spirit reaffirms, it will be okay. And when you think about that, He says, be not afraid, only believe. Have you ever had those words echo in your mind? Be not afraid, only believe. Why is He saying, be not afraid? Well, number one, the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what my Bible says. Be not afraid. And we believe. What are we believing in? We're resting in the sovereignty of God and Jesus Christ alone. I mean, we are resting in Him, that if Jesus has said it, Jesus will fulfill it, because Jesus is God. And so we see it here. You never lose hope in Christ. A lot of times Satan will bring things, and God will allow him to bring them into your life. Different situations, different people. But the whole purpose of it is that Satan is nothing more than a whetstone to the saints. In other words, all these things that may come upon us, they're trying to see whether we really believe what we say we believe. In other words, I don't just speak it with my lips, I live it with my life. I mean, you have many people that call themselves Christians that speak it with their lips, but they don't live it with their life. That's why when you run into a real Christian, you're just blessed. Because there's not too many of them out there. But when you do, what a blessing that is. I mean, they are ready to talk to you about Jesus until tomorrow morning, until you can't even hold your eyes awake. I mean, what a statement that is. And that's the way Jesus was. So we never have to lose our hope in Christ when a situation strikes our life. Be not afraid, only believe. Rest in Him. Thus to the church, He tells us that all the time. Be not afraid. Don't let fear control you. Fear will keep you from things you're supposed to do, and fear will make you do things you never thought you would do. But fear can control us, and we don't want fear to control us. We don't want to be afraid. We only want to believe. Lord, I rest in your promises. I trust in your sovereign promises. I will rest here. I will trust you. Lord, I read your word. I know your word is real. God, put a hunger and a thirsting in my heart for righteousness. God, put a hunger in my heart for your word. God, help me to write on the tables of my heart. Help me to be filled with thy spirit and be empowered and enamored to go out there and do what I've been called to do. Isn't that exactly what we're supposed to do? Isn't that exactly what Jesus is demonstrating? So what does he say in verse 37? And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, John, the brother of James. So what do we have here? Well, we have the inner circle of Jesus. That's what you have in ministry. You have inner circles. And everybody needs those inner circles because these are people that are very clear and very precious and the ones that will be with you even if you're wrong. What an amazing friendship those are. What an amazing intimate friendship that you find here as you look at the scripture. No man suffered in the fold, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. I mean, Jesus didn't allow the crowd to come into the home. He didn't say, I want everybody to see this when I do this miracle. Absolutely not. It was not about anybody seeing anything. He brings those three disciples with him, that inner circle. He brings only them with them as he comes into this family. And really, when you think about it, just think about the intimacy that you find here with those three. I mean, these are very, have a very intimate personal relationship with God in Christ. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Is that the kind of person that you are? Would people consider you to be one of those where we say, the prayers of the righteous man avail much? You know, a lot of people always say, oh, preacher, will you pray for me? You know, the Bible says, well, listen to me. If you are righteous in Christ and you are born again and your heart is right with God, God will hear you as well as anyone else. That is the truth. That is what God says. The righteous man isn't just a preacher. Listen to me. There are many preachers that are not righteous and nor are saved. But we have to understand that the righteous man is them that have truly trusted Christ. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ that the Word of God speaks of. Remember, he became sin for us and imputed his righteousness, his life and righteousness into our heart. How do we stand justified before a holy God? Based wholly upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely very powerful in the gospel presentation that today is lacking the great extremes. But as you look here, what does he say in verse 38? I mean, Jesus shows compassion here. Jesus has a love for them. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. I mean, Jesus isn't going, well, I better figure out what I'm going to do now. I don't know. Maybe this is a situation I haven't thought much through. Listen to me. Everything is all according to the purpose of God. Everything is absolutely according to the timing of God. This is like our lives. Our lives. Everything according to the timing of God. I mean, look what he says here. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. I mean, the funeral has already begun. I mean, they've already said, she's dead. Right? So the funeral has already started. I mean, this journey, I mean, the interaction he had with that woman, I mean, Jesus isn't coming anyways, we might as well just get the funeral going, and this is very much the culture of the day. That's exactly what they did. I mean, if you died this morning, you were buried that day. You didn't wait till the 3 days or a week or whatever the situation was. Immediately, you were put in the ground. They started the immediate funeral thing, percussions and everything that went with it, and then immediately, you were buried. But as you look here, he says, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. I mean, just think about that. A lot of times when you go to modern day funerals, things are very quiet and somber. I mean, some of them are, some of them aren't. But you have to understand that when you come to an ancient Jewish funeral, it's nothing of the sort. It's a whole different situation. I mean, there's some pretty interesting elements and characterizes that funeral, if you were in a first century funeral today. I mean, if that brought back to the same thing that we find here, you've got to remember that they had ways that they would come into a funeral and they'd have people that were renting their clothes, ripping their clothes in agony. I mean, that's exactly what they do. Matter of fact, much of the added Jewish laws said they had 39 ways in which how to rip your clothes when you're involved in a funeral. I mean, what folly is that? God never told them 39 different ways how to rip their clothes, but they had instructions exactly how they had to rip their clothes when they were in that procession. I mean, professional mourners. Remember, they bring people in there and teach them how to wail and feelings of sadness. I mean, these people didn't even know the person that they're wailing for and they're weeping for, as you see it over and over again. But I mean, these are people that have learned how to howl and groan and bring the agony very deep within the hearts. You know, I mean, these people were paid to do this. This is a paid job, believe it or not. One thing you know is you don't have to worry about it because you always had people dying, so you always had a job. I mean, look at the funeral. I mean, the whole opportunity of the funeral is to bring in people to play music. They usually bring flutes in. and they would play flutes, and they would take their flutes, and they'd make really loud noises, and the purpose of the loud noises is to show the intensity of the agony of the death of the person that lies before them. So when you think about all these things, I mean, Jesus arrived with a very loud and depressing situation. He knew exactly what was happening. I mean, he wasn't saying, my goodness, why are you guys so loud in here? Like, listen to all this stuff banging and clattering, all these people wailing and mourning. You know, sometimes you can, most of the time you go into a funeral today, you know, everybody's very quiet and solemn and things of that way, but this is a whole different ballgame. You got to remember, they brought in these people to play the flutes, to make these loud noises. They brought in people to mourn and wail and cry and make all these, they didn't even know this person. They were just trained to do these things. But when you think of Jairus' position, he was a high-ranking official, so you've got to remember, he had the best of all that came in to do this funeral. And so when you look there, I'm sure the number of all these people that were hired were very large numbers. It was probably a very big home with multiple rooms, as we'll see. But when you come into verse 39, it says, "And when he was coming, he saith unto them, Let make this ye this ado." Now when you look here, what is he talking about? The ado is nothing more than a noise, an uproar. Why all this noise and why all this uproar? I mean, that's what that word ado means. And weep. I mean, Jesus makes it very clear. When he has come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep?" Let's look at the parallel accounts dealing with this same verse. In Luke chapter 8, verse 52. "And all wept and bewailed her, and he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Now this is Jesus speaking, okay? What about Matthew chapter 9, verse 24? "And he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." Well, Jesus is used to that. But the drama of the moment, I mean, intensified, because what happened at that point when Jesus spoke the words, all of a sudden, all this wailing, all this noise, everything went silent. You know, and I thought about that silence. And I was thinking about that book of Revelation where the Bible says after 3.5 months of the tribulation, there is a 30-minute silence in all the world before the great tribulation. And I thought about that silence. But as you look here, I want you to see the intensity of sudden silence. Kind of like all of a sudden, you know, if you're in a big group of people and all of a sudden somebody says something and everybody just shuts up and there's a silence and everybody's like, whoa, what's happening here? Right? But as you look here, what does he say? "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, Jesus knew the damsel was not dead. Oh, but the Bible says he's dead. Yeah, but Jesus knows more than man, amen? I mean, what's impossible for man is possible for God. I mean, we read that in the Scriptures. But Jesus, remember, he responded in the same way at the death of Lazarus. Remember what he said in John chapter 11, verse 11. "These things said he, and after he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, and I may awake him out of sleep." So we see the same kind of terminology that's being used here. But the incident here truly provided God, Jesus Christ, to make a powerful resurrection. Look what he says here. I mean, when you think about that, I mean, he's using the metaphor of sleep. You know, if we're going to understand the languages, we've got to understand how do they use the language in different verses? How does the Greek language, in comparison to other verses, how is it being used within the New Testament? I mean, the word is pictured throughout the New Testament to us that have read the New Testament. To remind believers, the one thing we know as believers is that death is not permanent. The Bible says it is a shadow of death. You draw your last breath, you will be more alive than you have ever been, child of God. You must understand that. The Bible is very clear. I mean, we know that we have a future resurrection that waits for us, called the glorification. Oh, what a day that will be, amen? Be saved to sin no more, that's what the theologians would say. But when you look at, what does he say? Using that word, I want you to look at the word sleep. The Bible says there in Matthew 27, verse 52, it says, "And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose." See, there is coming a resurrection, amen? And you have to understand something. We talk about the resurrection. I want you to know very clearly and very straight, it is a bodily resurrection. Not a spiritual resurrection. It is a bodily resurrection. That's very important. That's good doctrine. That's the Word of God is what that is. What about Acts chapter 7, verse 60? "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice," speaking of Stephen at the stoning. He said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Doesn't say he died, but we know what that means. What about 1 Corinthians 15:6? After that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. Okay, I just want you to see the terminology and the way the word is used. The best one, I think, is 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Amen? That's what the Word of God says. So the body temporarily sleeps. You have to understand that. Temporarily sleeps, but I want you to know the soul does not. Temporarily. Remember, there's going to be a bodily resurrection. Praise God. I can't wait for that day. Forever be with Jesus. Be saved to sin no more. No more pain, no more suffering. Be with my Lord and my Savior, the God of my life. What a day of victory that will be. I want to draw your attention to a couple of verses here, dealing with the aspect of the resurrection and dealing with the aspect about the soul that does not sleep. I mean, he says here in Luke 23:43, he says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now his body died. Obviously we're talking about the other thief on the cross. But the soul was with Jesus immediately awaiting that bodily resurrection. What does he say? 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord." I mean, that's what our Bibles say. And so what does he say? What about 1 Corinthians 1:23? "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart," Paul speaking, "and to be with Christ, which is far better." And so when you look here and he says, if the damsel is not dead, what do the unregenerate do? I mean, what do the unregenerate do when somebody says, "I have been born again, I have trusted Jesus Christ," and they laugh at them, and they have such a testimony of grace, and people laugh them to scorn, and they mock them, and they call them Bible freaks, and Jesus freaks, and Bible thumpers, and many other adjectives that they will add into that. But the point of it is, let me say it in this way, listen to me, when a person is born again, they have nothing better to talk about than Jesus Christ. Nothing matters to them. When they are truly filled with the Spirit of God and they have such a love and a desire for Christ and they want to grow in their grace and knowledge, where does that come from? The Holy Spirit that has sealed them until the day of redemption. Praise God. I mean, that's what the Word of God says. So you've got to remember, Jesus comes into a situation, a room here, a home full of unbelief, full of scorners and wicked and rebellious people, just like we do when we come in and we say, we proclaim Christ and people laugh at us and mock us and say all evil against us. It's part of the deal. It's okay. We shouldn't get upset over that. My goodness, the Lord has endured much grief for us and paid a price for us. We could endure anything for the cause of Christ, could we not? But what did he say when he comes into verse 40? "And they laughed him to scorn." I mean, the grief you can see was clearly superficial. Immediately there was no grief, it was scorn. I mean, has anybody ever scorned you? I mean, they laughed him to scorn. I mean, scornful mockery. I mean, they made him to be a laughingstock, like a joke. Like, who is this man to come in here and say that damsel was alive? But who else could do it but the one that says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Remember, he made that very clear when you go into John chapter 11. But as you look there, I mean, they said, they knew the girl was dead. Parallel account, Luke 8:53. The Bible says, "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." See, even then, regenerate man knows nothing when it comes to things of God. The natural man can receive nothing of the things of God, for he has not the Spirit of God to understand, nor to interpret the Word of God. And so when we look here, I mean, they laughed in the scorn, knowing that she was dead. They knew, listen to me, she is dead. We know what a dead person looks like. I mean, they've already started the funeral procession, and they scorn him. Isn't that the way it works when people laugh at us and mock us for our faith? When you can use any name, any religion, the boy you speak of Jesus, everything changes at that moment. All of a sudden, we have rights to talk about everybody, but as soon as Jesus is spoken of, immediately we can't talk about him, but we can talk about all the rest. I mean, isn't that just make you sick to your stomach? What are we going to do? Are we going to cower down and walk away and say, "I got to be quiet, I don't want to get in trouble"? Are you kidding me? We're just going to preach it even louder and harder. Why? Because if God takes you to prison, God takes you to prison. You've got to be thankful to Christ. Listen to me, that's the truth. You've got to be faithful. Why? Because faithful is he who calleth you. He will do it. That's what your Bible says. I mean, look what he says here. I mean, they laughed into scorn. What if this is you? What if you walked into a room and they found out you're a Christian and they all started laughing you to scorn, trying to make a mockery of you, trying to call you names and tell you all kinds of things, trying to bring all kinds of perversions into your mind, just trying to make a mockery of you? Would you cower away? Would you say, "Oh, fine, I'm not a Christian anyways. I don't really go to church. I only do it once in a while. You know, Christmas, Easter, call it, well, good enough for me." that kind of Christianity, then people aren't Christians. Then people are going to hell. I don't care if they do go to church on Christmas and Easter. There's only one way. It is Jesus Christ. It's repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our Bibles tell us. And so when we look here, they left into scorn. I mean, they thought it was absolutely ridiculous. Listen to me, that girl's dead. Who are you to come in here and say anything? They didn't recognize him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God. They had no understanding at all. They probably heard about Jesus, but they probably didn't think much about it. I mean, the natural man doesn't really think much about Jesus. Now, the regenerate man knows exactly who he is and what he has done for us and the price he has paid for us. And he's paid it in full. And so when you look here, you got to remember, what's he going to do? He's going to show them that you want to, if, you know, we'd say, well, Jesus, you need to bring the whole crowd in. Maybe bring the girl out to the crowd and resurrect her. No, Jesus makes this private. I love it. I mean, look what he says here. And they laughed into scorn. When he had put them all out, I mean, Jesus said, get out. Now, it doesn't say how they all got out, but Jesus spoke and they left, okay? But what does he say? When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the of the damsel. The people that were truly hurt over the death of their daughter. And what do you see here? You know what probably he said to them? Be not afraid, only believe. Would that brought comfort to your heart as your daughter lay dead in the bed? I believe when God's in the mix, that is exactly what we need to hear. Be not afraid, only believe. So what does he say? He put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother, the damsel, and them that were with him, the three of the inner circle, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. I mean, once the mockers were removed, you have to remember, I mean, Jesus found Jairus and his wife, he's going to comfort them now. Because you know what? Jesus sent another one for us to be a comforter. He is the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. Our paraclete. That is who he is. He's our comforter. And he takes the three disciples and he lovingly leads this mom and dad back to the room of their daughter that supposedly was dead. Obviously, you can tell that the house had multiple rooms, and really by the multiple rooms, you know that Jairus was a very prosperous man. And what do we find here? I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus restores order from all the chaos that's going on. Doesn't it say, remember what Jesus said when he calmed the storm? Peace be still. And even the storm obeyed. Now. You know, when Jesus said that, the storm was immediately calmed. Remember, we've already seen that. I mean, the Lord was about ready to restore life where death had taken control. It's like being reborn again, regenerated. People walk around aimlessly, dead in their sins, all the days of their life, and die without Christ. They need to be birthed and born again, as the Scripture says. You must be born again. And the Lord, who is always characterized by compassion, as we're going to see, the Lord always had compassion to people. The Lord always had plenty of time. You know, the Lord has plenty of time for you and I. I mean, look what he said in Matthew 9:36. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What about Matthew 14:14? And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I mean, what an amazing Savior. What about Mark 1:41? Remember what he said? And Jesus moved with compassion. I mean, to be moved as one bowels. Remember when you look at the bowel aspect? I mean, this is the seat of love and pity. And that's exactly what you find by that word compassion, to be moved to one bowel. That's a definition of that Greek word. But what do we find here? He says, and Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. I mean, he could have easily healed Jairus' daughter from afar. He could have spoke the word, and she'd have been healed. That's what the Bible says. I mean, Jesus could do whatever he wants to do. He's God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the resurrection and life. I mean, we know that. But here he demonstrates his personal presence. And demonstrated in that infinite compassion. Because he's fulfilling the will of his Father. Remember, Jesus never healed anyone outside of the will of the Father. Jesus never spoke a word outside of the will of the Father. And so what do we find here? I mean, this is what motivated his ministry. So what does he say here? I mean, he comes into verse 41. He makes it really clear. He says, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, now here's God speaking to a dead person. I mean, you have to understand, she probably is dead as we would see dead. But the whole purpose of her death is that God would be glorified. Talitha coming, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I mean, we have the original Aramaic language here. I mean, only Mark do you have that. I mean, this is the daily language spoken by first century Jews. This is a pretty common thing. And really, when you look here, Talitha, it means a youth or a lamb. I mean, that's the definition of that. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you think about it, because when you look in here, God looks at her as a little lamb. Remember Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost. And here we have this girl right here laying in her bed, this little lamb. I mean, what an amazing endearment and kindness that he expresses to her. And so what do we find here? I mean, culturally, this woman was 12 years old. She had already entered into the womanhood. We went back into this day and age, girls were married at 12 years old. That was a pretty common thing, believe it or not. That was very common. And so when we look here, what do we find? I mean, we had the creator of the universe and saw this girl as a little lamb. Man, I don't know about you. Does he look at you in such a way? One of his little lambs? Oh, yes, he does, child of God. That's exactly the way he looks at you. And look what it says here. I mean, first he says he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. I mean, the young woman was dead for a moment and now brought unto life. This is what it means to be born again. People walk around dead in their sins all many, many years. Some of them die in their sins. And then some of them are birthed into the kingdom of God. They look to Christ and they live. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and you shall live. I mean, we understand that, especially in Isaiah 45:22. But the whole purpose of it is, a straightway the damsel rose and walked. This is what happens when one is regenerated. They are born again, birthed into the kingdom of God. No different than we find here. Here she was dead for a moment, and immediately she's alive and full of energy, ready to go about and do her normal business. This is absolutely amazing. I mean, the recovery, there's no recovery, no rehabilitation. She is just made whole, because when God saves somebody, He always makes them whole. That's the salvation that God offers. Jesus gave her life. No one gives a person life but Christ alone. Jesus gave her life. She stood up in full strength. Can you imagine all the thoughts that are going on right now? I mean, it says, straightway the damsel rose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. I mean, to stand outside oneself, that's what that word astonishment means. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. I mean, what if you were the mother or the father of this girl that was dead at 12 years old? What would that do to your heart? Would you be fearful for a moment? Or would Jesus say, be not afraid, only believe? So what do we find here? I mean, just think about it. I mean, to be bewildered. I mean, that's really what that word astonished means. Let's look at a couple of verses here that uses the same word. You know, we look at the great astonishment. You know, in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it uses the same word. He says, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That is the same word that we find translated astonishment here. What about 2 Corinthians 5:13? For whether we be besides ourselves, that's the same word for astonishment that we find here. So, I mean, when you look here, I mean, there's no human explanation for what has just happened. God rose her from the dead. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. I mean, Jairus and his wife's grief immediately was transformed into joy. That's when one is birthed into the kingdom of God. Show me one that's truly been born again, and I will show you one that loves Jesus Christ with all his being. The pain gave way to praise. Isn't that what it does? I mean, I want you to think about this. I was talking to a preacher friend the other day. He made the statement. He says, you know, it sure would be nice to see people truly born again like they used to be. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He says, you know, when people make their professions today, they don't even cry anymore. They just make their profession. Not that crying has to be part of it, but I tell you what, the brokenness of the contrite heart that Jesus speaks of. He says, you know, when you go back and you read through the revivals, in which I have read through the revivals, when those people got born again, they wept before God to save their wretched soul because they seen how evil they are. And today people just make it really quick and say, do this and this and you're in. And the question of the day is that real salvation or is that just make-believe? I said, you know, when one is born again, they have such a love for Jesus that never leaves them. I said, I've known people over the years that have been truly born again and they still have a testimony for Christ. It wasn't just a superficial couple-year thing and good enough for me. It demonstrated by their life and their faithfulness to Christ. It's the fruit of their life. It's who they really are. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruit, by their life. That's how you know them. And he says, I would love to see one in my church be born again and weep before God and cry out for God to have mercy on him. He goes, it's been so many years, I don't even know what to say to it anymore. It's like God has set a famine of the world, of the Word of God in this country and nobody really cares anymore. And I told him, I fully agree with you. It sure seems that God has set a famine of the Word. Because nobody does. Man, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ is so precious. I know more of Him than I ever knew 25 years ago. The study of God's Word, that love for His Word, the love for His people, the love for Him. That's just an amazing thing, and it has to be guarded. It's a treasure. And you know, you hear a lot of people that are talking about these professions. You have a program here and a program there, and they make these professions. In a couple of years, they don't even go to church anymore. Is that really God's work? I mean, these are things we have to think about. I mean, we're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about these people drawing their last breath in this life and finding out they were lied to. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's one thing we need to know for sure is that we know Christ and He knows us. So what does Jesus do here when you come into verse 43? It says, and he charged them straightly, no man should know it, and commanded them that something should be given her to eat. I mean, she's just been resurrected. She still needed food. She probably hadn't eaten for weeks or maybe months. I mean, we don't know the situation here. But why did he tell them, tell no man? I mean, it's very interesting when you think about it. I mean, there are times when Jesus absolutely insisted on silence about whatever had just been done. Absolutely insisted on it. He knew the rapport would definitely make it very fanatical to the emotional people that are out there looking for another sign. You know, we have people today, and they always say, well, I want to see a sign. I want to see a sign. Listen to me, I don't need a sign. I got the Word of God. And the Bible says, only an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I don't need God to show me a sign. He has shown me His Son. I see the Word of God. I can read it. If I want to hear God speak to me, I read His Bible out loud, and I'll hear it just fine. I know that God's Word is right here. I know I have His book. I know I read His book. How do I know that? Because He says this is His book. And I read His book and God speaks to me by His book. I don't need extra revelation. I don't need people adding in that God said this and God said that. God has said nothing outside of this book. That is what the Bible says. God has said nothing outside of this book. This is a closed canon of Scripture. God needs no one's help. God has spoken. And so when we look at the Word of God, He makes it very clear and very true. So many of them have such a fanatical excitement about all the miracles Jesus is doing. They are not seeing Him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent to redeem a people unto Himself. They are seeing Him as a miracle worker, as a healer. But they are not seeing Him as Christ. And He knows that. And all that fanaticism, it would just hinder His ministry. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. He says, listen to me, I'm not come here to be your king this time. But he's coming to be the king. Amen? I mean, look what he says here. I mean, all the other occasions, he said, listen to me, there were times that he wanted to be silenced. What about other times? Well, there was an act of judgment. It was an act of judgment intended to obscure the truth so they could not hear it, nor understand it. From those who had permanently rejected him, he would obscure the truth. He would not give them ears to hear. Who did that? God did it. Remember? Luke 9:21. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. In other words, he wasn't going to give them the opportunity to hear truth. Because he's God. He's Christ. But the primary reason. Mark 8:30. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I'm on a mission. I have a cross and I'm going to go to it. My Father's going to crush me at that cross. Because I am not just the healer, the supernatural worker. I am the Christ. I am the anointed of God. I am the salvation that the Father has sent to redeem a people to Him. That's what Jesus was. I mean, the Lord knew His earthly mission would not be finished until after His death and resurrection. How important is that? And no one, including His disciples, understood this yet. Remember, the Bible says in Mark 9:31, and He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. They did not understand what Jesus was saying, but they were afraid to ask Him. Jesus did not want to be known simply as a miracle worker or a teacher. That was not the purpose. He came with a greater purpose. The Bible says in Luke 19:9, and Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as He also is the Son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come just to heal. He came to save wretched sinners from their sin. That's what your Bible says. And so He insisted on the silence. Because the story had not yet been finished. The full message about Jesus. I mean, it must have included the fact that He is the crucified and risen Savior. His death and resurrection are essential to the good news of the gospel. Remember what Paul said? I preach Christ. That's it. I've come to preach Christ. That's it. There is no other name but Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel when I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. See, Paul always gave the warning, unless you have believed in vain, unless you're nothing more than a false professor, nothing more than that, them soils. Remember that first, second, third soil? Not the good soil. What does he say? Verse 3, but I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Notice the two verses there, according to the Scripture, according to the Scripture. Jesus came to fulfill the Scripture. So when you look at the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, what do you find here? This could only be fully appreciated in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus birthed her into the kingdom of God. It wasn't about the healing. It wasn't about the rising from the dead. It was about he birthed her into the kingdom of God. Even though that temporarily gave her a temporary life, this girl will die. We know that. I mean, we see it all the way through the Gospels. But to offer eternal life to all who biblically believe in him. Remember the Bible said in Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead be in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Child of God. This is the real Christian. Will the real Christian step forward? The authentic Christian. I mean, these two miracles that we have just went through, the highlight of both the supernatural power of Christ and the tender kindness of Jesus, brought me right to Isaiah 42:3. Remember, he came to fulfill Scripture. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." What a Savior. We have nothing to be ashamed of. He's a risen Christ. He's alive. He has risen according to the Scriptures the third day. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. To you and I that are born again, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is eternal life, that Jesus Christ is God. No other name under heaven. Jesus Christ is it. Why does the world hate him? Because Jesus said, "It is not you that they hate. It is me that they hate." You understand that? That is what Jesus said. Why is there tolerance for every religion but biblical Christianity? We can't tolerate that. Why? Because the truth hurts. You can take the Word of God and make it a two-edged sword and dice and slice every religion that's out there because they're all of Satan. There's only one true salvation. It's Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. Jesus Christ. Nothing. Why is this hated by the world as much as it is? Jesus said, "It's not you that hate, it's me." You can be in the workplace and you can talk about every kind of religion there is, but when you bring up true, biblical, authentic Christianity, you will become an enemy. And they want nothing to do with you. Now, we know that to be true. Why? As Jesus said, "It's not you they hate, it's me." All unregenerates are haters of God. Every one of them. There's not one that isn't. Because this is the love of God. What is the love of God? This is the love of God. Keep my commandments, and they're not grievous unto you. What do people say that are unregenerate? "I'm not going to do that. I don't believe any of that junk." So if you're not a lover of God, you're a hater of God. Before we were converted, we also were haters of God. But now that we have been born again, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. And it's demonstrated by a life of fruit. Please don't stand on your righteousness when you try to stand before a holy God. He will crush you. The only reason you have a right to stand before the Father is based upon His Son, His life, His righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. All you had to offer God was your sin. All you ever had to offer Him was your sin. And Jesus came to die for the sins of His people. Praise God. Do you know Him? Does He know you? That's the most important thing. People all over here, you know, they all know Jesus. But really the question is, does Jesus know you? Because the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are His. And only a few there be that know that. Look to Christ and live. There is no hope outside of Christ. He said, "It's all we need." The Bible says to the Christian, Jesus Christ is our all in all. I need no praise of man. All we need is Jesus Christ. my Lord and Savior, my God. For Jesus Christ is eternal life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you are a resurrected Savior. Lord, we see you not just as a healer and a teacher. We see you as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, that the Father sent to redeem a people unto himself. The Savior of the world, especially to them that believe upon you, Lord Jesus. And only by thy power and thy strength, Lord, can one be truly born again. Father, I pray if there's one here that has never truly repented, that he will cry out to you, Lord, that he will call upon your name and be biblically born again, Father. Because, Lord, we know the Bible says very few, but, Father, we do pray for the salvation of sinners. They would see your Son, Jesus, that they would truly repent and believe upon him. We beg you, God, to do that work and change lives and hearts as you have changed ours. Because, Lord, we know that you are such a faithful God. We need you so desperately. So desperately.